Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and it's my delight to bring back to you our guest this week, Dr. Phil Gigliotti. Dr. Phil's a good friend from Cleveland, a medical doctor who's now retired, but a Catholic brother who's been teaching the faith with great clarity and just alive to the wisdom and the grace that's in the Scripture. We've been talking, we started yesterday talking about the Feast of Pentecost, which we celebrated this past Sunday, and we're going to kind of make our way this week through that whole feast, kind of take it apart. What are the elements of it? What's important? What does the Scripture say about it? What happened on that day? What difference does it make now? So welcome back, Dr. Phil.
Well, thank you, Peter. Great to be here.
Catch your name, Dr. Phil.
Right? Yeah, right. Dr. Phil. Well, you know, when we started the Mexico mission that you know all about, everybody there used to call me Dr. Phil. And then after the guy had the TV show,
yeah,
whenever anybody said Dr. Phil, they would laugh. That kind of ruined it for me. Kind of ruined my name.
That's funny. So yesterday, to sum it up, we talked about the Old Testament reality. What would you say, just in a nutshell, what was described yesterday? So those who didn't get a chance to hear could
catch up. Well, the feast was from the Old Testament.
Yep.
It's one of the seven great feasts of Israel that are called the Moedim, which means God's appointed times. And Pentecost was, we call the Pentecost for 50th day. In Hebrew, it's Shavuot, which is 50, which is the Feast of Weeks, because you count 49 weeks, the 50th day is Pentecost. And it was a harvest. It was a great harvest of wheat. And it was the day that the law was given on Mount Sinai. So the Holy Spirit falls on that day. Plus, it was one of the three pilgrimage feasts, so that there were three or four times more people in Jerusalem than there normally would have been, as Passover was one.
Yeah, because the pilgrimage they're required to take, as you mentioned, all the men, Jewish men, needed to pilgrimage to the feast. Now, they come from all over the world or just from the state of Israel at that time?
Technically, they were supposed to come from all over the world, but if you were in diaspora at that time, you lived in Greece or in Rome, it would have been pretty difficult.
Yeah.
But you were supposed to go if you were a man. That's the law. Now, we know Jesus always went, because if Jesus violated the law, he couldn't be the Messiah, because then he would have violated a law. So he definitely was there for the pilgrimage feast, and we hear about it in John 7. It talks about Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, we don't want to talk about pilgrimage feast now, but the point of that is there were so many more people in the city that when the Holy Spirit falls, there's a ready-made group of people waiting to hear Peter's message, waiting to hear this message of what had just happened and how this was the means of salvation, and how now these people, these guys from Galilee who were, you know, quite frankly, not very educated, not very bright, you know, they were looked down on by everybody who lived in Judah and especially in Jerusalem, were now out preaching about the Messiah and how his death brought you life and how the shedding of his blood brought you forgiveness of sin and brought you life. And then the Holy Spirit would come into you and actually live in you to embolden you and empower you to go on with this new life that you've been given.
Yeah. And I think for many people, they don't quite connect incarnation, passion, death, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost.
Yeah.
So I know I mentioned yesterday, Pope Benedict XVI reminded us on a number of occasions, I'm sure many others, is the reality that Pentecost is, in some ways, is the culmination of Jesus's mission of establishing the kingdom of God and making it possible for a harvest of souls, the harvest of humanity to happen, you know, a new creation to emerge, and that new harvest is tied directly to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and human beings who have biological life. And our biological life clock is ticking, but we all die because the sin problem has produced the death problem, right?
Yes.
And it's because of a separation from God, the reality of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all those things. And so Jesus had to take care of it. So maybe today a good way to begin is to just talk about how you ended yesterday, about the power of the blood of Jesus and the cross at the center of all this, because people may not naturally connect that, you know, to how it all led to this.
Yeah, I want to say something funny first.
Yeah.
I do a lot of talks where I quote my friend Peter Herbeck, who lives up someplace up in Michigan. I remember the time you said from 2 Corinthians where Paul says, you know, we're clay vessels and we're filled with glory, and that Satan wants us to just worry about the clay vessel and not think about the glory that's inside.
Exactly. So Satan, and then if we're thinking about that clay pot too often, yeah, it's depressing. Right, yeah. And we forget the reality of the treasure that's being carried in these earthen vessels,
right? That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. So basically, the issue is Jesus, having living in his earthly life, of course, knew what was going to happen and knew that he was going to die on Passover, right, was going to be in the tomb for the first part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was going to rise on the Feast of First Fruits, and then, you know, roughly 49 days after that day was going to be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit's poured out not in full measure. It's a limited outpouring. Not limited Spirit, but limited outpouring.
Meaning what, like Moses, David, yeah, Moses, yes, certain prophets
yes,
were anointed.
A yes, prophet would be filled with the Spirit and say, thus says the Lord. Another mm-hmm, prophet, thus says the Lord. Or in Numbers 11, where God says to Moses, I'm going to take some of the Spirit that's on you and put it on the 70 elders. And, you know, Eldad and Medad weren't there because they were always late for church, so they didn't get there in time. And so they were out somewhere in the camp, and the Spirit fell on them, and they were also prophesying. And then it says that the elders prophesied once, and they never did it again. Now, you notice in the New Testament, following New Testament Pentecost, or however we should term it, it doesn't say that Peter and Paul and all the other people did something once, and they never did it again. As you mentioned, it was ongoing. They always prophesied. They always preached. They always did healings. They always explained the word to people. And, for example, St. Paul didn't panic when the people in Berea said, oh, we're going to check everything you say against the scriptures. He didn't say, oh, wait a minute, you better not. He said, yep, go ahead. I'm paraphrasing, but yeah, go ahead and check it out. Because everything they're saying opens up the scripture. Mm-hmm. And the whole scripture starting in Genesis 3:15 with the first proclamation of the gospel, really, that a mm-hmm, redeemer will come from the seed of the woman. He's going to crush the head. And so that all through the Torah is blood atonement, that sin has to be transferred to a victim. The victim then sheds blood, whether it's lamb, little L, lamb, capital L. This is what changed my life when I realized why Jesus was called the Lamb of God. I was just absolutely blown away. Because I heard that for 44 years, and I thought they just said that because he was nice, like a lamb. He's just so nice. Everybody always talks about meek.
What's
and mild.
The connection between, why does the blood need to be shed?
Well, the scripture tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, because life is in the blood. And so when you sin, you forfeit your life, literally. You forfeit your spiritual life immediately. You also, though, forfeit your physical life, because Paul says all men sin, therefore all men die.
Which means sin is refusal of, it's rejecting God's
right,
commands, turning from them. And when you do that, or you're born into what the church calls original sin, you're
yes,
under a dominion of powers.
Yes.
The power of death, the power of sin, the power of Satan, it's all very
yes,
real.
Exactly.
And you're in a condition of being separated
yes,
from the living God.
That's right.
And as Paul says, you're living without hope in the world.
Yes.
Right?
Exactly.
So, yeah.
And so the only solution is blood atonement. But just like in the temple, if you took your lamb to the temple and you put your hand on the lamb and your sin was transferred to the lamb and the priest killed the lamb, sprinkled the blood, and your sin was covered, is actually what was covered. What happens on Passover with Jesus suffering is the sin of everyone was put on him. That blood was shed, just like the lamb, little lamb, shed his blood for your sin. He shed his blood for all sin, so that if people turn to him and repent, their sin is forgiven.
Why couldn't we have just taken one kind of big, strong lamb, or some beautiful lamb?
Well,
why was that not enough? What's the
The writer to the Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats doesn't really have any power to take away sin. You know, it's animal blood; it's a prefigurement.
Back to the typology we were talking about yesterday.
Yes. So the type is your sins transferred. The animal bleeds, and your sins covered. Here, though, every sin of the world, of every human being, has to be put on that victim.
Yeah.
So you couldn't really do that with the animal sacrifice, but you do it with Messiah's sacrifice along the lines of Isaiah 53. So Jesus himself made it clear that until he suffered and until then he was glorified, the Holy Spirit was not going to be able to come into the world in full measure.
Now, where would you say Jesus said that? Or like how did Jesus express that in the
Well, it's mostly in John's. Mostly in John, like 14, 15, 16.
Can you give some examples of what you're thinking about?
So for example, in John 14, 25, he talks about this when the other paraclete comes. You know, a paraclete is someone who stands beside you. The Greek word paraclete is somebody who stands beside
advocates
you.
Advocates for you, right?
Advocates. Yeah. The lawyers are sometimes called advocates. That's the Latin root. Nobody ever calls them paracletes. But it's somebody who stands beside you. You know, like Jesus himself said, at your judgment, you have to answer for every idle word. So, in other words, if you face your judgment alone, you have to answer for every idle word you ever said. So if I walk out of the room and say, oh, that guy's such a jerk, I have to answer for that. But if I'm standing there with my lawyer before the throne, I have somebody who's going to take my defense. So he says when the other paraclete comes, first thing he's going to do is he's going to remind you of what I've told you. Because like we hinted at, those guys wouldn't have remembered. Nobody would remember. If I had to write down something that you told me 3 years ago on, you know, some particular day, I'd be like, well, I remember being there. I remember him saying something about that. But he says, so he's going to remind you of everything that I've said. He's going to put that to mind. Now, he knew those guys weren't going to remember that. And he knew they were going to forget the important points of it. So the Spirit was going to bring that to mind. But even before he talks about that, and when he says another paraclete is coming earlier in the gospel, it says he calls him the Spirit of Truth, and that he's going to dwell in you. You have the Spirit of Truth dwelling in you. Now, what does that mean? That means you should be able to evaluate what's going on around you and say, man, that doesn't sound right. Or yes, I believe that. Yes, this doesn't sound right. You know, the Spirit of Truth is there to guard the truth, like the Holy Spirit guards the truth within the church, so that the church can't officially all go into error because he's guarding the truth. Mm-hmm. And so he's the Spirit of Truth. And he also says that the Spirit is going to testify about him. He's not going to come and talk about himself. The Holy Spirit does not come and talk about himself. There's never any place in the scriptures where the Holy Spirit tells people about himself. He says he's only going to testify of me. Mm-hmm. He's going to come to talk about me so that he's going to glorify me through the earth. The Father's glorifying me in heaven. And because of what I am doing on the cross, this is going to be the center of why I'm going to be glorified, because it's the only way for sin to be forgiven.
Yeah, so good, so rich. We're going to pick up some of this again tomorrow, friends. I hope you can invite some of your friends to join us, but also step into and not only remembering the meaning of this feast, but realizing if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been plunged into this reality, and the Lord wants you to live it out in fullness and in joy and in faith. God bless you. See you tomorrow.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you Ralph Martin's new booklet, Join the Resistance. In this booklet, Ralph gives us a tremendous vision how we can join St. Peter and the apostles who said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. To get this free booklet, you can call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.